Exodus chapter 40, and this is the last chapter of this book, the second book of Moses. And we're going to read verses 16 through the end. The first part of this is God commanding how He wants the tabernacle to be set up, how He wants the furniture to be brought in. And really, when we start in verse 16, it'll be repeating exactly what is at the beginning of this chapter. And what it tells us is that Moses did the very thing that God has prescribed. And so Exodus chapter 40, starting at verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. This Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This ends our Old Testament reading. We turn now to the book of Hebrews. This is found on page 1005. We turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer is dealing with these and many other types and shadows in the Old Covenant. Hear now what he says in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent or tabernacle was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing and reading this day. We respond to this reading of the word. We're looking at all of these pieces of furniture. And there's a lot of pieces. And actually, there are many places in the book of Exodus, and actually outside of the book of Exodus, that speaks about these pieces of furniture. If you notice, there's an insert in the bulletin. And in that insert is a picture of the tabernacle. It's a little diagram. And on the other side is a, you can see I have 8 points today. and I put the scripture references there for you because, again, there's a lot of things you can read and look at. We're not going to be able to read all of these texts. And so I would encourage you to take time, maybe in family worship or in your own personal private worship, to read these. Take the next week and meditate on what is available here, what is pictured here this day. I will be reading just a very brief section as I introduce each of these. And I just want to make one qualification right now. It might not matter to most of you, but they will be in the King James Version. And the reason is because I did preach this once to another congregation who uses the King James. So I just don't want that to throw anybody off. Okay. Very good. So Exodus 40. As we were reading those pieces, did you know what any of those things were? Did you know what the tabernacle was? Did you know what the Ark of the Testimony was? Did you know what the bronze basin was? More importantly, do you know the reality that is being pictured behind those things? This is the Lord's table, and we have bread and wine, and we will be celebrating this later today, and we will see the gospel pictured for us. But there is a greater reality behind these symbols. And so for the Israelites, this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, was like the Lord's Supper for us. Pictures of God's reality. And remember, this is at the end of the book of Exodus, because God has led them out of slavery, which was a picture of their sin. They are spiritually enslaved to sin, and they need to be brought out of that sin and slavery. But God did not simply deliver His people, just kind of send them out into the desert, go ahead and go your own way. No, He said, I will go with you. I will go with you the whole way. I will carry you along the whole way, and we will go into that land together that I promised your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so He would teach them that He was with them by such things as this tabernacle. That He was with them. But we have two challenges before us this day. The first challenge is we might not appreciate how the original audience understood and saw these pieces of furniture. How did they understand what the basin was and what the altar was? And then inside that tent, within a tent, where the menorah was and the table of showbread, which actually many of the Israelites couldn't even go into and see. How did they understand those things? Because we're second removed. We don't get to walk in and see those things. The second challenge for us is, again, what is the reality behind these things? How do these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work? And so the writer of the Hebrews, interestingly, as he's moving through that argument of how these things point to Christ and how Christ is more sufficient and much better, he says this statement, if we had more time, we would look at these things and in detail and we would understand them. Well, today we have some more time, so let's dig in and find out what these pieces mean. Today we want to look at each piece of furniture, and we'll look at three things with each piece of furniture. We're going to look at the description of each very briefly. We're going to look at what these pieces of furniture revealed about God. And then thirdly, what this piece of furniture reveals to us about Jesus Christ. Okay. And so first, the tabernacle, the very tent. Exodus 25:8 says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." And so we have this big tent, this large tent that's made really of curtains that go all the way around, and we have a long rectangular area. And there were multiple materials that were used to build this tent. There was bronze and silver and gold and fine linen and cloth and animals and skin and wood. The multiple materials went into the making of this. These are people who are out in the wilderness. Secondly, there are three sections, right? There's the outer court. If you look in your diagram, you'll see the outer court is where the boldest little blocks or squares cover. That's the outer court. And then there is the holy place, and that is the rectangular area inside the small, smaller tent inside. And then there's that little square place in the black, or in the back there, called the Holy of Holies. And each of these areas were sectioned off by curtains. And again, the places represented degrees of holiness. Everywhere that the tent was, everywhere inside, God made dirt holy. This was holy ground that we were walking into. But then there were places that you could not even go, because you're a sinner. And how can you stand before a holy God? And so he would have his representatives of holiness, the priest. They could go into a certain area that you could not go into. But then there was that one place that only one person could go in at one time a year, and he had to be the most holy representative, the high priest. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And so there are degrees of holiness. And what did this tabernacle, this big tent, represent? It represented that God condescends. He condescends to dwell with sinners. Children, you probably don't use the word condescend in your regular speaking day by day. So let me explain to you what condescend means. Imagine you're playing on the floor. Maybe you're having a tea party, or maybe you're playing with your cars, your Legos, and you say to mom or dad, "Mom, dad, please come down here and play with me." They would then come down and play with you. They would condescend. They would come down to your level and play. This is what God does. He is great and holy God. He created all things. And yet he condescends, and he comes down here as a father to us. Think about the way we've moved from the Garden of Eden all the way up to this tabernacle. In the Garden of Eden, God was, if you will, everywhere. His presence was everywhere. Adam and Eve could walk in the garden with him. But when they rebelled against him, they were kicked out. They were kicked out, and yet God still said, "I will come and I will meet with you." And so his people would build altars, places where they could meet with God. But God did not desire that there would be 1,000 of altars all over the place with 1,000 potential abuses. No, he created one place for his presence, and we would all gather in this one place. And actually, as we would travel, he would be with us. He condescends. But secondly, also notice that God unites sinners. There were 12 tribes here in the wilderness, traveling with this tabernacle, but they were one nation, one people. And when they conquered Canaan, when they got into the promised land, they conquered Canaan and they spread out across the land. There was lots of competition. And yet still, God set his tabernacle in one place, and all the people would gather 3 times a year to that one place. God unites sinners. And how does this point to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus condescends. One of his titles is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus came, taking on our humanity to come into our lowest depths. He humbled himself so that he could save us from our sins, save us from our depths. But also, Jesus unites sinners. Look around. There are many of us here today who would not know each other outside of this church context, outside of this Christian context, outside of the banner of the name of Jesus Christ, and yet He has united you today. Not simply united you, He's not just making you a church, He's made you a family. Jesus unites sinners. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better than the tabernacle. Jesus dwells with sinners. Well, as you would move into this tent, the very first piece of furniture you would see is a bronze altar. A bronze altar that was square in shape. And for those of you who are engineers, you'll appreciate statistics. This is a 7.5 foot wide by length box. It stands about 4.5 feet tall. It has horns on each of the four corners. And to carry it, you're not allowed to just touch it. You have to use bronze poles to actually slide through these little holes and pick it up and move it. In essence, this is a grill. It's a big grill. And it has a pit to collect all of the ashes. And it's a grill because you're going to be cooking animals on this thing. That's what it is. And even the utensils, right? You need tongs to flip meat, and you need other utensils. All of them are made out of bronze, or plated with bronze, to reflect all this belongs together. And what does this altar represent? Well, as you come in, this represented that God judged sinners. You are a sinner. You cannot come into this holy place without bringing a sacrifice. You need to stop here first at this bronze altar. The corners, again, had horns on them. Horns were signs of authority. You remember that if you accidentally killed someone, you would come immediately and grab onto the horns of the altar. And that was because you could get a fair trial. The point is, this is where God's authority is. But secondly, God provided a sacrifice for sinners. As this big grill confronted sinners with their sins, here they were carrying something to die in their place. Whether it be a lamb or an ox, they could even bring pigeons if they were poor. There's always something they could bring. God had provided a way for everyone to bring a sacrifice. But God provided a sacrifice for sinners. See, this altar is a picture of the reconciliation of God's justice with His mercy. And don't we all need this? This was intended, this box, this altar was intended to feed the faith of the Israelites. And how does this bronze altar point to Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we need to start with Jesus judging sinners. Starting with Jesus judging sinners. Think about when He came. Bypassing the whole Old Testament and dealing with Jesus, actually the Old Testament, judging sinners. When Jesus came, He declared, "Woe to you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you false teachers, you people who lead the people of God astray, my people astray, into your false religion." Jesus says, actually, the New Testament says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Not only was Jesus displaying His judgment in His incarnation on the earth, but in His ascension, He sits on the throne and He will come again. He promises to judge. But also, Jesus provides a sacrifice for sinners. You see, you would walk into that tabernacle, and what's the first thing you saw? but the cross. You saw the cross of the Lord. Here is where mercy and justice are reconciled. Here is where the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. You can see how this was intended to feed their faith and as well to feed our faith. We don't have time today to go into all the sacrifices. But God takes 10 chapters just to talk about the things that would go on to this altar. And all the things that are represented about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the bronze altar tells us that Jesus forgives sinners. He forgives sinners. Well, as you would move further, you would see this big basin. We call it a laver, and it was made out of bronze as well. It was just circular, and it was filled with water, and it was intentionally placed, you can see it in your maps, between the altar and the holy place. Why was it placed there? Well, this laver represented that God cleanses sinners. God cleanses sinners. And the rules are this. When only the priests wash in this thing, and they do it as they walk to do a sacrifice on the altar, and they have to wash their hands and feet before they go into the holy place. Why? Because it was a declaration. You are not worthy, priest. You are not worthy. You are sinful. You're not worthy in and of yourself to go and sacrifice unto the Lord, to stand between God and the people. And you're not worthy to walk into the tent of blessings and benefits of this covenant by yourself, to stand between God and the people. And so there was a double warning here. This was the means by which God prescribed they be made clean. And this warning is, they will die if they do not wash. You will die if you try and go to the altar without washing. You will die if you try to go to the holy place without washing. It's a double warning. And Jesus Christ cleanses sinners, doesn't He? You see, but Jesus was clean enough to offer Himself on the cross. He did not have to wash first. And Jesus was clean enough to rise from the dead and to stand, to sit next to the Father on the throne of grace. And He carries us into both of these places in Him. And so He is qualified to cleanse sinners. But not just an initial cleansing. Not just an altar cleansing. A holy place cleansing. You see, this is what Jesus declares. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. It will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And what is this spring of water? It is the Spirit of the Christ. The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And is this not the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, Christian? The Holy Spirit cleanses you. Jesus has sent His Spirit to cleanse you, to clean you, to make you more holy and less sinful. It's a beautiful picture. Rivers of water flowing in you, cleaning you. Husbands, washing your wives by the Word. This is the work of the Spirit, using the Word of God, which He's called you to do, as Christ loved the church. And so the bronze laver teaches us that Jesus cleans sinners. But then, we would go inside the holiest place. I'm sorry, the holy place. That big tent. And most of us would not be able to go in. This is, as we would go in though, if we were priests, or as the priest would come out and teach the people what was inside there, they would go in, and one thing they would see would be a golden table. Notice everything outside is bronze, but inside, a golden table. called the Bread of Presence. Excuse me. And this gold table had gold spoons and bowls and plates and cups, and it also had to be carried by gold poles. And Leviticus tells us that there were to be 12 loaves on that table. 12 loaves, one representing each tribe of Israel. And what did this table of bread represent? That God feeds sinners. God feeds sinners. Here's a reminder. You think about this. The priests come and they have to eat this bread and they're eating it. And what are they thinking? They're thinking, where do we get this bread from? Oh, that's right. God provides it every day for us. This is the manna that is crushed up and made into different things. Bread for the table of bread. Sacrifices for the grain offerings. God provides for us and He feeds us day by day. And when they go into that promised land, you notice the manna stops. There is no more manna. But had God stopped providing for them? No, He gave them land to grow their crops, to grow their own grain. And yet that grain only grows because the Lord gives it fruitfulness. And so God was still providing for them. This is a picture, a sign that they would always be provided for by God. And how does it point to Jesus? Well, Jesus feeds sinners. In John 6, Jesus provides food for 5,000 hungry people. A second time, by the way, if you read that text. And He was teaching them the significance of that sign. He says, you eat this, I am the bread of life. Come down from heaven. Eat of Me and you'll never be hungry again. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But Jesus also communes with sinners. He also communes with sinners. He comes eating and drinking with us. That was an offense to the religious people. They called Him a befriender of sinners because He would eat and drink with sinners. Well, who else was He supposed to eat and drink with? This is who He came to feed. Sinners. They're the ones who were empty and full of poverty and needed daily bread. You are the sinners who need daily bread. And Jesus befriends you. And though they needed 12 loaves in that tent, Jesus is the only bread that we need. And He again, in His communion, unites sinners, able to feed and sustain all the earth. And so, the golden table of bread teaches us that Jesus feeds sinners. On the opposite side, you would see a golden lampstand. A lampstand of pure gold. And it had branches coming off the side of it. And on those branches, if you were to look up close, you would see buds and blossoms and flowers and almonds. A sign of maturity on this lampstand. And it was to be fed pure olive oil twice a day. Because this was the fruit of the tree. Light. How did this lamp represent the Lord God? It showed us that God reveals His Word to sinners. I mean, you could understand a sermon on each of these pieces of furniture. We don't have the time, like the writer of the Hebrews says, to look in detail. But one thing is that God reveals His Word to sinners. Light as a sign of revelation. That God has come to teach us things. And what fed this flame? Oil. Which oil is one of those signs of God's grace. It is a representation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But further, understand this, that God revealed His Word to sinners by His people. He also used His people to be a reflection of His light. If God is the sun, His church is the moon. If God is the light, the lampstand is His church. See? So here is this flaming tree. Do you remember any other flaming tree in the Old Testament? How about that burning bush that God stood in the midst of, and there was a flame, but it was not consumed? You see, that is God's people. And Israel was able to see and understand God's will by the Holy Spirit. And how does this point to Jesus? Well, Jesus reveals His Word to sinners. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to overcome it. And what is the source of this light? Well, think, and we go all the way to the end. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Jesus is the source of the light for His church. And the reason why those candlesticks even give off light is because Jesus is standing there in the midst of them. Otherwise, it would be just a candlestick. No light, no fire, not shining anything into the darkness, but darkness itself. And so Jesus reveals His Word to other sinners by His church. You see, we are the menorah. And His Spirit is the one who gives this light into the world. And so the golden lampstand teaches us that Jesus decorates sinners. In the back of that holy place, there was a curtain that separated from the holiest place. And there was stood there an altar of incense. An altar of incense that was basically a golden rectangular box. It had its own horns on each corner. That's why it's called an altar still. And you still needed to carry it with golden poles. And you would burn incense twice a day every time you would feed oil into the menorah. And on the Day of Atonement, you would go and you would sacrifice and you would carry the blood of that animal all the way in. And not only would you sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, but you would wipe its blood on the four horns of this altar of incense. And what did this altar of incense represent? It represented that God intercedes for sinners. Again, intercede is a big word, probably not used every day in our language. And so, children, the idea of interceding is when you desire something, when you actually need something, and you don't have a way. Let's say you fell out of a tree and you broke your leg, and you needed to get to your mom or dad so they can take you to the hospital, right? And all that's around you is your brother or sister. And you say, please go tell mom and dad that I'm hurt. And so your brother or sister, they would run and tell your mom or dad. They intercede for you. They come carrying your message to them so they can come and get you. This is what this picture is. This altar of incense. That might sound a little weird, but there's incense burning and it smells wonderful. And what it is it's the idea of prayers being lifted up to heaven. This is the aroma of mediated prayers. And when sinners see redemption in all of these pictures, all this furniture, they would come to God and they would understand that through faith, they were able to approach God through whatever these things were pointing to, and that is Jesus Christ. And so they were able to approach God's presence through these mediated prayers. But also consider this, that this altar of incense represents that God blesses sinners. What's outside? Let's say we all walk into the tent for a minute. What's outside? If you just smell for a minute, it's burning flesh. It's burning flesh out there. Just think about, I don't know, maybe grilling. So the closest thing we can come to. But it has its own smell. It has its own stench. It's the aroma of sin burning. It's the aroma of judgment. But when we come into this tent, there's a whole different aroma. This is the aroma of blessing and benefits. This is the aroma of benediction. that we're smelling. Because we have light, and we have food, and we have mediated prayers. These are the things we get because of forgiveness. These are the things we get because of that altar. These are the things we get because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ intercedes for sinners. And Jesus Christ blesses sinners. What does Jesus Christ promise? He goes to the right hand of the Father and He prays for you. He prays for you. He perfects your prayers that you come to the God and you say, God, these are my sorrows and these are my hurts and these are my cares. And we know we're supposed to pray according to His will, and we don't always pray according to His will. But that's okay, because Jesus Christ perfects our prayers. He knows how to offer better prayers to the Father than we do. And what prayer will the Father not answer of the Son? Praying for your good. But Jesus also blesses us. And the multitude of blessings He gives us, there's one very interesting one in Romans 8. The greatest blessing that Jesus gives to us right now is the Holy Spirit. He sends His Spirit to dwell in us. And it says that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. Romans 8. The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit prays for you. The Son prays for you. And what's the next verse in this chapter 8 where the Spirit intercedes for you? It's the one that many Christians know about and many Christians love, and many Christians quote it, sometimes inappropriately. All things work together for good to them that love God. Do you know why all things work together for good for them who love God? Because the Holy Spirit intercedes for them. That's why. And so here, we experience Jesus blessing sinners. This golden altar of incense tells us that Jesus hears sinners. Jesus hears sinners. And then we would go into that holiest place, that place one time a year. And in Exodus 40, this is the thing that's mentioned first, because it is the chiefest thing that we would see, and that is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. It was gold not only on the outside, but on the inside as well. It was completely gold. And inside this box were three things. The golden bowl of manna that God provided for them, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. And on top then was a lid, and we had the mercy seat of God that were covered by two cherubim over it. Here was God's judgment seat. Here was God's mercy seat. And what did this Ark of the Covenant represent? Well, among the many things we could say about it, it represented at least this, that God mediates for sinners. That God provides mediation for sinners. That is, someone to carry sinners before the presence of this holy God. Think again of what's inside this box. Bread. A golden bowl of manna, which represented that God provided prophets. See, the manna was given through Moses' mediation. They're out in the wilderness. God, we don't have anything. You brought us out here to die. Moses, shh, 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 shh. Hold on. And he goes to God. God, please provide for us. And God says, I will rain bread for you every day, twice on Friday. So it represents God provides a prophet, a spokesman, but also Aaron's rod that budded. God provides a priest for His people. Remember, everyone was saying, I want to be a priest too. Why does Aaron get to be the only priest? Why does the Aaron's family get to be the only priest? And so God said, fine. I tell you what, every tribe bring their staff and put it before me, and I will show you who I want to be mine. And so God made a display to the people who He had chosen. And Aaron's rod, this stick, all of a sudden was acting like it had been on a tree. Like it was attached to a tree and it had actual budding and branches and almonds growing right off of it. Because it was tied to life. God said, this one is mine. So God provides priests, but also the Ten Commandments. God was providing a law, a foundation for this nation, Israel. God provides kings. And so prophets and priests and kings, God provides. And we already know where this is going, don't we? Jesus Christ is our prophet and our priest and our king. He is the one who mediates for sinners. He declares the Father's will concerning your salvation as a prophet. Without sin, He offers His own righteousness to be reckoned for His people as a priest. And He mediates or intercedes for us. And as a king, He reigns with justice and equity, protecting His people and conquering His and your enemies. And so Jesus mediates with sinners. And we know that the Scripture tells us that veil was torn. The veil that separated the holy place from the holiest place, it was torn. Meaning that Jesus has opened heaven for sinners. He has made a way to bring us right in. We don't need tents. Could you imagine, you've been doing a building project. Could you imagine if you had to break this place down every week and carry it with you and when you're going to worship, then build it back up? In fact, some of you I've been talking to, you've experienced some of that. Every week you had to bring out the chairs, right? Now imagine it's a whole building. We don't need that. We don't need the pictures and the types and the signs. We have the reality, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made a way so that you can come not just to the holiest place with the high priest, but into the very throne of heaven. You can stand before God and you're praying. He carries you in your union with Him right to that place. Hebrews 10 says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, torn. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You see, not only did the Word become flesh and tabernacle or dwell among us, but He has made each of you who have faith in Him, He has made each of you a tabernacle in which the Spirit dwells. And He has made this whole collective body one tabernacle, uniting you, in which the Spirit dwells and unifies. And He carries us into that very throne of grace. And our problem is that it's so easy to take that for granted. And so I encourage you, even to this day, look at this supper, look at this meal in the same way. He has provided for you a meal, a table of communion, uniting each other and uniting yourselves to God. And in conclusion, what does the tabernacle teach us? Jesus forgives sinners. Or Jesus dwells with sinners. Jesus dwells with sinners. And what does the bronze altar teach us? That Jesus forgives sinners. And the bronze laver, that Jesus cleanses sinners. And what does that golden table of bread teach us? That Jesus feeds sinners. And that golden lampstand, that Jesus decorates sinners. And that golden altar of incense, what does that teach us? That Jesus hears sinners. And what does that Ark of the Covenant teach us? That Jesus mediates for sinners. And He has torn that veil in two because Jesus has opened heaven to sinners. Amen.